Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it should hardly surprise you if I tell you that all living things need to be nourished, otherwise they will die. Even the most resilient of living things will die if they don't get what they need. All plants need soil and water and the sun, and all animals need food, water, and a habitat. Physically speaking, we also need food, water, shelter, and companionship. Without these, we will suffer and we will die. In the same way, our spiritual life has needs. Our soul is just as much a living thing as our body is, and it needs to be nourished. Now, of course, your soul won't come to an end in the same way as your body if you don't nourish it, but it will suffer. If you don't give your soul what it needs, it will become dead to righteousness, dead to hope and joy, if it is not fed by the Word of God. And neither can those who are already dead in their sins come to life unless they are given something that can actually bring life with it. And God tells us that the only thing which can truly bring life to our souls or sustain our souls is the Word of God. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55, starting halfway through verse 2. God says, "Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live." And so the Word of God is the food that our soul needs to live. Well, how do we show that we desire for God to show us this grace? Well, God has made it clear to us that if we want His grace, we must use the means which Christ has given to us. In particular, if we want the gift of faith, or if we want a stronger faith, Christ has told us where to go looking for it. That is in the preaching of the Word and in the use of the sacraments. These are the means of grace, and it is through these means that the Holy Spirit gives and perfects faith. And so I bring you God's Word under the following theme: Christ grants us means of grace, that His Spirit might perfect our faith. And we'll look at three parts. First of all, the Spirit's workshop, and then the Spirit's creation, and finally, the Spirit's care. Once again, Christ grants us means of grace that His Spirit might perfect our faith. And we begin with the Spirit's workshop. If you want your soul to be alive, and if you want to thrive spiritually, then you need to be listening to the Word of God. We need to be opening our ears to the Bible and coming to God, for through the Word of God, we are born of something imperishable, something that has nothing to do with death or this corruptible world whatsoever. And the Word itself is living, as the Spirit tells us through the Apostle Peter. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." You see already, congregation, that what you open your heart to, it makes such a difference in your life. We need to cut off empty, vain, and worldly things from entering our hearts. And we like to think that we don't have to do that. We like to think that we can just rise above all those things, that we can watch whatever shows we want without being changed by its worldly messages. We think that we can listen to whatever music we like and not be affected by the words that are being sung. We think we can spend all kinds of time online and on our phones and not end up being controlled by what we see and hear on them. What we seem to be unaware of, I assure you, the world is perfectly aware of. The world knows that where you spend your time, that's where your heart will be formed. And God knows this as well, for he made our hearts. He knows that if you spend your time in the world and with the world, you will become like the world. But instead, God says, if you spend time listening to his word, if you spend time with him, then something imperishable will take root in your hearts. For you will open your heart to it and become more and more like it. And just as the word itself endures forever, so also are those who are born from the word of God. Lord's Day 25 explains this by asking, first of all, where faith comes from. The questioner here looks at all the great blessings of being in Christ Jesus and says, yes, I want those blessings, but I know I can get it only by faith. So, where can I get faith? What Lord's Day 25 seeks to explain is where the Spirit's workshop is. Where can we seek the gift of the Spirit? Where can we find him? Where can we go that we can say, I am going to the Lord? In God's word, we're told of two places to seek the gift of faith. First of all, is in the preaching. How can people who have never heard the word of God believe it? And secondly, one may seek God's grace in the sacraments. Baptism is baptism into the name and promises of the triune God, and the Lord's Supper is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. But having said that, I do not want you to miss out on how light and how easy God's yoke is. Lord's Day 24, we were just there last week, and it raised the specter of works righteousness, trying to be saved by works of the law rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. But trying to be righteous by our works will surely exhaust us. We'll run ourselves ragged trying to earn our own salvation. For if we were to try to obtain salvation by obedience to the law, we would never be free of the curse of the law. But here, in God's word, we're given a new way, a way that is much more comforting, seeing as the way of faith tells us the curse has already been lifted off our shoulders by Jesus Christ. This new way is to come to the Spirit's workshop. And how easy it is. Simply listen to the preaching and partake of the sacraments. How refreshing, isn't it, to know that God offers to you this grace of removing the curse from your shoulders, of forgiving you of your sins without putting a price tag on it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to be rich or influential to obtain this grace. Notice how freely God offers in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Just imagine going to a grocery store. You go to No Frills, you go to Costco, and at the door you see a worker, they give you a coupon. On that coupon it says, all the food in the healthy aisles is free. You can take whatever you want. And you will know then that you can eat your dinner, a good one, without having to worry about how much it costs. What would you do? Would you keep your money, take the free food, and eat healthy? Well, that's what God expects you to do. He expects that you will stop spending all your strength, your time, and your money on things that aren't healthy for you anyways. He calls you to read his word and be filled with life rather than spend all that on the things of this world and be emptied out and filled with death. See, God wants you to ask yourself, when was the last time you felt nourished by missing a worship service? We felt like staying home? Did it make your soul feel alive? Or did you simply spend your time doing things that you do all week anyways, like working? Things that wear you out. Again, ask yourself, when were you ever assured of God's hearty love for you? By scrolling through Instagram or Pinterest. You see, we can do all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with working or spending time in leisure, but you need to know that God's Word has pride of place in your life. For only the Word of God can produce life in your heart. Only the Word of God can fill your heart with life and joy. Just as we're told in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, just as the water comes from heaven and brings life to the ground and food to living beings, so also the word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord accomplishes his purpose. It brings life to those who will believe it, and to those who will trust in it. So come. Come to church, hear the preaching, and use the sacraments. In so doing, you will be filled with the living Word of God and nourish your own souls. For God gives his gifts abundantly through his Word. He gives faith and forgiveness and hope and love through his means of grace. Which brings us to the second point, the Spirit's creation. And so this faith that the Catechism has been talking about for the past several weeks, the faith that binds us in unity to Jesus Christ, the faith that makes us say we are righteous before God in Christ Jesus, this faith comes by the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Spirit, and we confess also that he works this faith through the preaching of the gospel. And of course, to hear the preaching of the gospel, you've got to be where the preaching is, right? You've got to be in church, listening to the preaching, for preaching occurs nowhere but in a worship service. And at first glance, that may confuse us. After all, can I not come to faith by reading the Bible in private? Can't the Spirit work elsewhere? Is his workshop really only in the public worship service? Well, of course, the Spirit is God, and he's almighty, and he's sovereign, and he can work apart from the public preaching. He can work in private. And sometimes he does just that. The point of what we're confessing here is not to restrict the Spirit, for we could never do that. But rather, we explain the patterns that we see in God's Word. For God makes his appeal through the preaching of the gospel. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God makes his appeal through the ambassadors of Christ. Through those who proclaim the word of God, God himself makes that appeal to be reconciled to him, to make peace with him. And recognizing this, Paul urged Timothy, a pastor of Ephesus, to preach the word. For God's design has always been that believers should seek out the proclamation of his word. Even in the Old Testament, they were to seek out the priests who kept the law, who taught the law. They were to seek out the prophets who proclaimed the word of God. And so if you wanted God's word, you had to seek it out. And likewise, the catechism follows the pattern of Scripture here. God's people must seek out the proclamation of the word. Well, why does the catechism bother to spell it out in this way? That's because when the catechism was written, there were people going around teaching that you didn't need to use the means of grace at all. And they warped certain teachings of the church. They took the teaching that the Spirit unites us to Christ, Jesus, and grants us all his benefits. They took the teaching that children of believers are saved even before they fully understand the gospel. And these teachers, they took those teachings and they ran with it to warp it into something that it could never be. You see, if an infant can be saved, that means, of course, that the Spirit can work without the use of the means of grace. And that's true, he can, and in some circumstances he does. But these people were saying that since God doesn't need the means of grace, then he never uses the means of grace. That's what they were teaching, that since God doesn't need the means of grace, that means that he never uses the means of grace, which is plainly contrary to God's word. And yet this kind of thinking is very much a temptation for us today. People will ask themselves, what need they possibly have for a church? People will ask, why can't I just read the Bible all on my own? Can't I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ apart from the church? Beloved, it cannot be overstated how reckless such an attitude is. Such people, we confess in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 3 and 4, Article 17, dare to tempt God by separating something he's placed together. For it has pleased God to grant his grace through the preaching of the word. And when we keep ourselves away from the church, we're basically saying, thank you, no. We're saying, thank you very much, but I don't need your grace. We should not think so highly of ourselves that God will save us, even while we spurn the preaching of the word. And so you see that God can lay a responsibility on us to come and to use the means of grace that he has provided without in the least way restricting his own freedom to work apart from them. You see that in our reading for this afternoon. For Isaiah was publicly preaching when he prophesies in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. He says that God can be found. God is near. He may be sought and called upon. But there is a responsibility there for us. For Isaiah also says, while. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a limit to this time. God will not carry on in this way forever. He cannot be sought whenever or however we are pleased. It is only in his way, in his time, that we may seek and find and call on him. And again, this is not to infringe on God's almighty and sovereign nature. It is to say, however, that as far as we are concerned, we are to seek out and to find the preaching of the word of God while it is still here. And yet, as much as it is a calling to seek and to find the proclamation of God's word, we do well to consider how it is that God loves us through the preaching of the word. What grace is there to be found in the preaching of the gospel? Congregation, in the preaching, we are able to hear the authoritative proclamation of our judge. We hear the verdict of the majesty on high who speaks through his ambassadors, and through them he declares to all of us that he will have compassion on us and he will abundantly pardon our sins. And is that not a gospel worth seeking out? Is it not worth hearing this every single week, that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Nourish your soul with this incredible gospel. The Lord Almighty regards you with favor. Your sins are dealt with, and you may experience the blessings of your God and Father. For that is what you may hear when you hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may hear everything about what he did for you, and that by faith in him, you may be saved. See, the gospel, it's not a burden. It's not a chore that God places on your shoulders to have to come to church every Sunday. The gospel is not a burden that God places on your shoulders. The gospel lifts you up by declaring the grace of God to you. So come to church. Hear the gospel proclaimed in God's way, with his stamp of authority. You are children of God and heirs of eternal life. This he graciously grants because of Christ's sacrifice, once accomplished on the cross. And so we come to our final point, the Spirit's care. In the first verses of the Bible, we read that God created the earth, and over the earth, the Spirit hovered. The picture we get is something like an eagle, the way it will hover to make sure that its young learn to fly properly. The Spirit, we're told, cares for life. He cares for what God has made. And in just the same way, he cares also for those who are a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, even after God made the world, it still needed nurturing. And even after believers confess Christ as Lord, their faith still needs to grow and become strong. Believing is not just a one-time event. It needs to grow, as all living things do. So although a simple faith or a beginning faith is a very good thing, and it unites us to Christ, God does not want you to leave it at that. A seed cannot remain a seed if the plant is going to live. He wants to make you strong, to make you grow up. God is at work to take that imperishable seed in your heart, what's born from the Word of God, and to strengthen it, to make it grow into its full maturity. And of course, we could say that God's Word should be sufficient for that. And it is. God's Word is perfectly sufficient in every way. But if we speak that way about God's Word, then surely we should trust the Word, which tells us we also use the sacraments. You see, it's foolhardy to deny what the Bible itself makes clear, that we are weak and insensitive creatures because of our sins. You see, that God's Word is perfect for our salvation, but we are not. We are so weak that if God did not also add the sacraments to the preaching of the gospel, we would lose our way. We would be weak. So it is that if you start thinking you can do without the sacraments, you must think yourself better than Abraham or even wiser than God. To reject the sacraments is to say that our thoughts are in fact higher than God's thoughts, and our ways are higher than his. For even Abraham was given a sacrament so that he might be all the more sure of the righteousness he had by faith. Here's what Paul says in Romans 4, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So even Abraham needed the extra assurance of what he had by faith. And unless you are better than Abraham, then you also need assurance. For we are so quick to doubt that we are righteous by faith. And that happens all too easily, that a believer begins to doubt what they have by faith. Did God really say that he regards me as perfectly righteous? Do I really have true faith? These kinds of doubts are common to all believers. Kids have these kinds of doubts. Parents have these kinds of doubts. Even office bearers have doubts sometimes too. But we need to understand that God has an answer for these doubts, and his answer is the sacraments. And why? Because the sacraments point powerfully to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, to the righteousness that he had. The sacraments get us to stop looking at ourselves and to start looking for salvation in Christ. They help us to fix our eyes on the Lord, to find certainty and comfort in him alone. And this helps our faith to grow by constantly pointing us to the promise declared in the gospel. So it is that with all our heart, we should long for the next time when we get to witness baptism or partake in the Lord's Supper. The children should long for the time when they can respond to their baptism by profession of faith. And they should be asking, when can I partake? When can I join the rest of you? For it is such a great comfort to us that God will not let us forget the fountain of our hope. He always brings the cross to our minds, saying, remember, my children, I declared it. It is finished. Your salvation is accomplished in Christ. You see, a Christian must believe the promise. A Christian has to believe all that is promised in the gospel. And the sacraments, we learn in answer 66, are expressly designed for that purpose. For through them, God more fully declares to us and seals for us the promise of forgiveness and perfection because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Beloved, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments are two tracks towards the same thing, the source of all our hope. And now God's word is definitely the greater of the two. But the sacraments cannot therefore be ignored, for it would be arrogant to think ourselves so strong that we don't need what God is offering. On the contrary, we should make every opportunity to use the means that he has set before us. For God has ordained them so that through your external senses, your sight, your touch, your taste, and your smell, through these things you might become sure of a spiritual reality that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to forgive you of all your sins and wash you completely clean forever. You see, God has given us the sacraments to ensure that the seed of faith does not die. And through them, our doubts are conquered. The old nature is put to death, and trust between God and his children is fostered. Simply put, the sacraments help us to become more and more childlike, more and more trusting in our faith. Let us then always be mindful of the means that Christ gives to his church, for he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Accept these gifts, and he will perfect your faith to last through the testing fires and be proven genuine and precious in the sight of God. Amen.